All right. Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. Normally, I would be over in Children's Church, and I do miss the children when I'm not over there, but it's good to be with you. Take your Bibles, please, and look at that passage that we read earlier this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read those verses in just a moment. The Boxer Rebellion took place in China between 1899 and 1901, and it was a movement against foreign influence, especially Western influence. Insurgents attacked missions compounds, and foreign missionaries and Chinese Christians were killed. During the summer of 1900, there were 239 missionaries that were martyred. It was during that time that a group of insurgents captured a mission station. 100 students had taken refuge inside this mission station, and the insurgents surrounded the building, blocking all the exits, and they left the main exit open. They brought a wooden cross and laid it on the ground in front of the door, and they sent word in to these students: if you come out of the building and trample on the cross, you'll be allowed to leave. We won't kill you. You won't be harmed. Well, 7 students came out of the missions building, and all 7 students trampled over the cross, and they were allowed to leave. And the 8th student to come out was a young girl. And she came out, and she knelt down on the ground by the cross, and she prayed for strength. And she stood up, and she walked around the cross, and they took her aside, and they shot her. There were 92 other students left in the building, and because of her testimony, because of the power of what they had seen, 92 students walked around the cross, and they were taken, and 92 students were shot. We are in desperate need today in the church for believers who will take a stand for their faith in Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy. And Timothy, it seems, was naturally timid. And so Paul is encouraging him not to be timid, not to be ashamed, not to be fearful of his testimony for Christ or of the gospel. In verse 7, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. If we are afraid, if we are intimidated, if we are ashamed to take a stand for Christ, that's something that doesn't come from God. We were on a trip last year with my son, Mitchell. He's on the cross-country team. And we had just finished up a meet, and we stopped at Mitchell's favorite place. If you ever want to take Mitchell out, here you go, Steak and Shake. And we just have one that opened here, so we probably have lots of dates now, Mitch. Okay? We stopped at Steak and Shake. And it was no plan, that was a planned thing, but just about the rest of the team stopped there as well. So it ended up all the runners were at a table by themselves, and all the parents were at a table by themselves. And there were, 8 or 10 parents, including us, were sitting around the table. We were having a discussion. We had ordered our food, and the food was starting to come out, and the thought hit my mind. The thought struck my mind, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I always pray for my meal. Maybe this time it'll be okay if I don't pray. That did not come from the Lord. That was the spirit of fear. And I said, you know, I'm battling with myself. No, we're going to pray, but how will I do this? You know, I can't. If I were the teenagers, I'd just say, okay, teens, let's bow our heads for prayer. We'd have prayer right in the restaurant, but I'm not with a bunch of teenagers. I'm with parents that many of them I don't know. And so I'm just planning, okay, when our food gets here, my wife and I will just bow our heads and we'll pray and kind of drop out of the conversation. And it was amazing. The food came and a parent said, "David, would you like to lead us in prayer? Would you like to pray for our food?" And I said, "I'd be delighted to pray for our food." Isn't it amazing how God works? But God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. The spirit that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, is the spirit of power. That word is dunamis. We get our English words dynamic and dynamite from this word. This word speaks of great force and energy. It is power that is effective and productive. It's like the 650 horsepower is underneath the hood of your Shelby GT. Don Blackstock's in here, that's for you. Okay? It is not like raw power, like a lightning bolt striking the earth. It's the power that God gives us so we can be effective in His service. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus, not that they would receive power, but that they would be aware of the divine power they already possessed by the indwelling of God's Spirit. Through Christ, we have the power of God within us, and it's that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The power of God. We have the Spirit of power. We have the Spirit of love. The word is agape. Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is agape love. It is selfless, self-sacrificing love that desires and works for the best interest of those who are loved. We have the Spirit of love. We have the Spirit of a sound mind. And literally the word is disciplined here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, we read in Isaiah 26, verse 3. When our mind is stayed on the Lord, we have perfect peace. When our mind is stayed on Him, we have a sound mind. A sound mind is self-controlled. It's a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind results in an orderly life where the truth and wisdom of God's Word is applied in every situation. We have the Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, and the Spirit of a sound mind. In verse 8, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't be ashamed of your faith in Jesus Christ or the gospel message. Don't be ashamed of other believers who are suffering for Jesus Christ. In writing this, Paul was in prison, not because he had broken the law, because he was a preacher of the gospel. He had taken a stand for the testimony of the Lord, and he was suffering in prison. And Paul said, Timothy, don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed of fellow Christians who are suffering for their faith in Christ. In fact, be prepared to endure suffering and ill treatment yourself for the sake of the gospel. You may not be able to endure suffering in your own strength, but you can through the power of God. In verse 12, Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul was not ashamed. Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel, yet he was not ashamed. Why not? His focus was on God, and that's key. Paul's focus was on God. He wrote, "I know whom I have believed." And just a little side point here, salvation is not knowing and believing in doctrines. Doctrine is important, but salvation is knowing and believing in a person, Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you received Him? Have you believed on Him as your Savior? Paul said, "I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded, I am convinced that He is able, that He is strong enough, that He is powerful enough to keep that, to guard that which I have committed unto Him," literally which I have deposited with Him unto that day. What was it that Paul had deposited with Jesus Christ? It was his eternal soul. And he had confidence that Jesus Christ could keep his soul until that day. What day? The day when Paul stood before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and gave an account of his life. "He is able to keep me, to sustain me through this life, whatever I face, whatever I go through. Therefore, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believed in. My focus is in the right way." We become afraid We are timid. We're ashamed. When we doubt God's power, when we doubt God's love, and when we do not have a sound mind and therefore we doubt God's word, that's when we become afraid and timid and ashamed. When we doubt, it's because we have the wrong focus. Our focus is on ourselves and on our human resources instead of on God and his divine resources. Now, there's a man in the Old Testament, and his life, the story that we have in the scripture, perfectly illustrates these truths. And his name is Gideon. And let's take a look at his life in Judges chapter 6 and 7. This man called Gideon. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And here we have the setting. Israel had once again turned away from God, and so God delivered them into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. If you can imagine having a garden in your backyard, maybe some of you do, and working, watering, and weeding, and taking care of your garden, and when finally the vegetables are ready to be harvested, your neighbors climb over your privacy fence, and they steal all your vegetables, and they climb back over their privacy fence, and there's nothing you can do about it. And this happens year after year after year. If you can imagine that, you can get an idea of what the Israelites were going through. The Midianites would come every harvest, and they would make their annual raid, taking all the crops and even the livestock and leaving the Israelites nothing. It was a bleary, terrible time in the lives of the Israelites. And in the midst of this setting here, we are introduced to this man called Gideon. Jump down to verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And so we're introduced to this young man, Gideon. Where do we find Gideon? He's hiding out in the wine press, threshing wheat. And we see there are 2 points in the message this morning. First of all is the cowardice of Gideon. The cowardice of Gideon. We find him threshing wheat in the wine press. Why? Because he's afraid of the Midianites. He's afraid they're going to come and take away the little that he has. And so he's hiding out. Now, let's continue reading, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. An amazing encounter with the angel of the Lord. By the way, the angel of the Lord is simply what we call a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ before his birth on this earth. We know that because after he's called the angel of the Lord, it says the Lord did this. The Lord himself came down from heaven. Now, I want you to see, first of all, that Gideon doubted God's love. Gideon was fearful because Gideon doubted God's love. He said, instead of acknowledging Israel's sin, Gideon doubted God's love and care. He was saying, if God really loves us, if God really cares about us, then why is he allowing these things to happen to us? But God really was showing his love and concern for the nation of Israel. He showed his love and concern in at least two ways. And the first way is in his chastisement of his people. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And God sent the chastening of the Midianites upon his people to show his love for them. Chastening shows God's hatred of sin and his love for his children. Charles Spurgeon said this, the Lord does not permit his children to sin successfully. God is going to chasten his children when they go astray. That shows his love. Second, God proved his love and care for Israel by coming himself to help them. He heard their cry for help and he responded by coming and commissioning Gideon to be their deliverer. You know, suffering isn't always a result of God's chastening for sin. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, God's promise is that his love will carry us through. His love will sustain us. So wherever you find yourself today, whatever hardship you find yourself facing today, whatever suffering you're going through, you can be assured that God's love will carry you through. Paul said it so beautifully in Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger here in Judges because we'll come right back. But look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Look down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And God's promise is that his love will carry us through the suffering and the trials that we will face. But back in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, something just jumps off the page at us. And I'm so glad for this truth. Look back at verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now the scripture doesn't say this, but I'm convinced it happened. When the angel of the Lord, when the Lord said that to Gideon, he turned around and to look at, see who the Lord was talking to. Because certainly he's not talking to me. He must be talking to you. He's not talking to me. I'm hiding out in the wine press. I'm certainly not a mighty man of valor. But you know, the truth that we see here is that God sees our potential. And God saw the potential that was in Gideon. God looks beyond the outside. He looks beyond our shortcomings. He looks beyond our problems, our deficiencies, and he sees the potential that lies within us. Gideon had the potential to be a mighty man of valor through the power of God. We see Gideon's problem in verse 15. Verse 15, Gideon said, "My Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon had a wrong focus. His problem was his focus wasn't on the Lord. His focus was on himself. If God can take the weakest member of the smallest family in the most insignificant tribe of Israel and turn him into a mighty man of valor, what can God do with you? And what can God do with me? The answer to that question is more than you can imagine. More than you can imagine. God can use you and God can use me to do amazing things when we are submitted to him, when his power is at work through us. Gideon's problem was his focus was in the wrong place. We fear when we doubt God's love for us. Gideon also doubted God's power. Judges chapter 6, look at verse 25. "And it came to pass the same night," so after he had this encounter with the Lord, the angel of the Lord, "that same night, the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. The second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it's yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." You know, I respect the response of Gideon's father. Just think about this. You know, it was his father's altar that he had torn down. And it was his father's bull that he had sacrificed. And you would think that perhaps his father would be leading the charge to punish his son for this insolence. But he stands up for his son and says, Listen, if Baal is a god, let him protect himself. Let him stand up for himself. Let him save himself. And he gave his son a nickname, Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead for himself. When I was in high school, I followed in the footsteps of my two older brothers. And so from 7th grade until I graduated in 12th grade, I followed my brother's footsteps in sports and in classes and with teachers, and I was forever known as Little Beck, always. I couldn't do anything. I was always Little Beck because I had two older brothers who were there before me. That was my nickname. So if you called me Little Beck today, I wouldn't acknowledge you. I don't know who you're talking about. It was that way in those days. And here, Gideon gets a new nickname. Baal plead for himself. If Baal's real, if Baal's a god, then let Baal protect himself. Let him plead for himself. But we see in this narrative here, Gideon doubted God's power. Instead of dealing boldly with the idolatry in his own family, he doubted the power of God. The same night God gave Gideon his first assignment, he ultimately will deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. But here's your first assignment. We're going to deal with the idolatry before we deal with the Midianites. He was to tear down his father's altar, to Baal, cut down the grove. Now, we get in our minds a picture of a grove of trees, but literally this is an Asherah pole, probably a wooden pole that had been carved in the likeness of a deity that was part of their pagan worship. When he was done tearing down, he was to build an altar to the Lord and offer one of his father's bulls as a burnt offering to the Lord. Did Gideon obey God's commandment? Did you listen to the scripture that I read? Are you with me this morning? Did Gideon obey?
Yes.
He did. But how did he obey? He obeyed in the darkness of night, right? Why did he do that? Because he doubted the power of God. He doubted God's ability, perhaps God's willingness, to protect him, to provide for his needs. He doubted God's power. We fear when we doubt God's power to protect us and to provide for our needs. There's one last thing I want you to see. Remember, we fear, we're timid, we're ashamed when we doubt God's love, when we doubt God's power, and when we doubt God's word. And we see that in Gideon's life. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together. It's their annual raiding party, okay? The border bash is going on right here in verse 33. We won't go there, all you Georgia fans. I'm very sorry for you. I'm a Georgia fan. South Carolina fans, we just won't go there. Their own border bash here, okay? They gather together. This is the eighth year to come and to raid the land of Israel. They were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Abiezer was gathered after him. Let me pause here for just a second and point out the phrase that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, literally clothed Gideon, like when you put on a robe or put on a garment. Today, we're not clothed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of power and the Spirit of love and the Spirit of a sound mind resides permanently within God's children. We have that Spirit within us permanently, and that's a blessing. But the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, verse 35, and they sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered after him, and he sent messengers into Asher and to Zebulun and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. That's a key phrase. Just kind of watch for that phrase as we go through this narrative here. As thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, that this once, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So we see here Gideon doubting God's word. Gideon didn't have a sound mind because Gideon was doubting God's word instead of receiving and obeying the word of God that had clearly been given to Gideon. He doubted God's word. The Midianites made their annual invasion. From chapter 8, verse 10, we know there were at least 135,000. Okay, it mentions that they were like grasshoppers and they were unable to be numbered, and apparently they were kind of disorganized. And, you know, it'd be like counting grasshoppers to count these guys, but there were at least 135,000. And in verse 34, we already talked about the Spirit of the Lord that came upon Gideon. But Gideon had his doubts. Did God really want him to lead the army of Israel against Midian? Is that really what God wanted? God said it, but is that really what you want, God? He'd already told Gideon at least twice that he would give the Midianites into his hand, but Gideon wasn't convinced. And before he led the attack, he asked God to give him two more signs. And both signs had to do with a fleece. And we're very familiar with this story, you know, from our Sunday school days, from children's church times, right? Gideon and his fleece, okay? The first sign was to make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And the second sign was to make the fleece dry and the ground wet. And if God would do these things, then Gideon would know for sure that God would do what he already said he would do. He would just give him this sign, okay? God graciously granted his request. Remember, God understands our weaknesses, and God understands our frailties, and God deals with us in grace, and he graciously gave in to that request. But putting out the fleece is a phrase that has come to be known in Christianity as a way of asking God to guide us in a decision by fulfilling some condition that we lay down. And that's not biblical. That is not scriptural. Gideon was not in the right for putting down the fleece. God had already clearly told him what to do. He just needed to get up and do it. It's an approach, putting down the fleece is an approach used by people like Gideon who lack faith to trust God to do what he says he will do. We fear when we doubt God's word. Gideon was fearful. Gideon was timid. Gideon was a coward because he doubted God's love, and he doubted God's power, and he doubted God's word. But in chapter 7, there is a transformation in the life of Gideon. And the second point to this message today, and most of our time was spent in the first point, so don't get nervous, okay? The courage of Gideon. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for thee, for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Let's pause here for 1 second. The scripture doesn't say this, but I'm convinced this happened. Gideon blew the trumpet, and 32,000 people, 32,000 men responded. He had an army of 32,000 against a host of at least 135,000. And as Gideon looked at those men who had gathered to him, I'm sure the scripture doesn't say this, but I'm sure he said, this is not nearly enough. We don't have nearly enough men. And God looked at that group and said, Gideon, you have too many. 32,000 is way too many. If they have the victory, they'll take the credit for themselves. We need to weed out a few. So anyone who's fearful, anyone who's afraid, send them on home. Really, we would expect Gideon to leave at that point, right? I mean, why are you hanging around, buddy? Here's your out. But you know, Gideon had received the commission from God, so he had to stay. But isn't that amazing? 22,000 left. 10,000 remained. Gideon's thinking, okay, we really don't have enough now. God looks at that crowd in verse 4, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down unto his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. 300 against 135,000. You're thinking there is no way on earth that can happen. That can come out good. And you're right. There's no way on earth that can come out good. But there's a big way from heaven that it can come out just as God planned, right? 300 men left. So the next test was watch these guys drink. If a man throws himself on the ground and just sticks his head in the water, you need to send those guys home. The guys who kneel down and scoop up water, watching for the enemy with alertness and lap up the water out of their hand, you keep those men. 9,700 fell on their faces, and 300 men drank water the right way. And so now we have Gideon and his 300. But Gideon hasn't gotten over his fear factor yet. Look at verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Tonight is the night, Gideon. Tonight is the night we're going to attack the Midianites. But I want you to go down to the camp, and I want you to hear something first. Verse 10 says, But if thou fear to go down, go with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. So what does he do? Does he go down on his own because he's now trusting in the Lord? Or does he grab his servant and say, Come on, Purah, let's go? Well, you know the answer to that. He went down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Isn't that amazing? The enemy believed what God said. Hey, God's going to deliver us into his hand. That's the guy that we're going to be defeated by. Gideon still doesn't believe. But when he heard this dream, verse 15, and it was so that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Verse 15 is the turning point in Gideon's life. This is where everything changes, from cowardice to courage. And what was it that brought about this great change? Gideon's focus changed. His focus changed from himself to the Lord. And what was it that brought about this change in focus? Well, it started back with the appearance of the angel of the Lord, with the Lord himself. That's where it started. We had the appearance of the Lord, and we had the miracle of the fire coming from the rock. We had the sign of the fleece. Even the voice of God is heard by Gideon during that time. And finally, the last straw is the dream of the enemy soldiers that God had delivered the Midianites into his hand. All of these things changed Gideon's focus from himself to the Lord. It's interesting that Gideon was represented by a loaf of bread. I don't know, you know, barley was something that that a poor person would eat. And they were in poverty because the Midianites were stealing their food. But it's interesting that in the dream it was a loaf of bread that mowed down all the tents and made the enemy soldiers scared. But there's Gideon. He changed his focus. So the question is, if we're fearful, if we're timid, if we're cowardly in our faith in Christ, in our stand for Christ, how do we change our focus? We have something better than dreams and signs and miracles and appearances. We have the Word of God. We have God's Word that we can pick up anytime during any day, and we can see the Lord in His Word. We get our focus off of ourselves and our focus onto God by getting to know Him through His Word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I believed in. We get to know our God through His Word. And as we get to know our God through His Word and our focus shifts from ourselves to Him, we will see great victory in our lives. You know the end of the story. We won't take time to read it now, but Gideon and his 300 men went up and they surrounded the host, right? Groups of 100. They had a pitcher with a torch and a trumpet, and they broke the pitcher, and the light from the torch shone out, and they blew their trumpets, and God caused the enemy to turn their swords on themselves, and they fought themselves, and Gideon and his men just stood up on the hills and shouting, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon!" And the enemy fled, and the people of Israel pursued, and there was a great victory. And it all happened because Gideon went from being a coward to being courageous. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote that perilous times would come. And perilous times, my friend, are here. And perilous times are only going to get worse. But the church needs believers today who will be courageous, who will not be fearful, timid, and ashamed, who will stand up for their faith in Christ and stand for the truth of God's word and stand for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let me leave you with two questions. First question is this: are you such a man? Are you such a woman? And the second question is, where is your focus today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story of Gideon. Lord, we thank you for a man that you made a mighty man of valor through your power working in his life. And Father, I pray that you would raise up in this body of believers men and women like Gideon, who are not ashamed to stand up for their testimony, who are not ashamed to stand up for their faith in Jesus Christ, who are not ashamed, who are not timid about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand in these evil days, and Lord, having done all that we can do, to stand in your power and in your strength, keeping our focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.